We're going to be in James chapter 1. I've kind of hopped around a little bit and done three or four already in James, but I kind of went back to the beginning and I'm progressing through James at this point in a series of messages. And tonight's message is entitled, Life is Short, Love God. Now I could just end it there and pray and go home, but I want to give some expounding upon what James is saying in James chapter 1. Let's start with a word of prayer and let's jump right into the word. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the wisdom that you said you give liberally. Lord, we ask for it now, Lord, that we might rightly apply the truth of your word to our lives, that we might particularly live as you would have us to and glorify you, not ourselves, but glorify you as we live out your word. Lord, help us to focus tonight. Give us clarity of thoughts. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting as you look at James, as you go through James, that the first thing James talks about, the first thing he mentions after talking about trials is the believer's response to money. He talks about the Christian's attitude during times of prosperity or poverty or plenty and little. James is dealing with both the poor and the rich and our response to the money that we have or that we don't have. We finished last section, the last time with verse 10, where it says, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, we understand that our future is uncertain. You know, as we get older, we begin to see that more and more as some of our friends, some of our family pass away. I can remember when I was about 5 that my mom's stepdad passed away. He had been a coal miner and he had actually mined coal with mules. He had mules that had kicked out his front teeth. And he was a gentle man. But he died from all that coal in his lungs. I remember later I was in high school and my other grandfather died my senior year of high school. And they were in Pennsylvania. They were planning to actually move back to Indiana that year. And I was looking so forward to fishing with my grandfather that summer. Every time we went to Pennsylvania, he took us to a place where we were guaranteed to catch a fish. It was a pond that was stocked with about 1 million bass. It was a hatchery where you could come and you could fish. And the rule was whatever you caught, you had to keep. And you paid $2 a fish. So my grandpa would go out there and he'd put $10 down for each of us and say, you can catch 5 fish. And we would put the biggest old sinker we could find with a hook and a worm. And we'd throw it out there and just trying to get down past the little ones at the top, catch the biggest fish we could. And one time I ran out of worms before I got to my fifth fish. That's a hard one to say fast. My fifth fish. So Grandpa said, well, just throw the hook out there. They'll bite it anyway. Sure enough, I threw it out there and I caught a fish on an empty hook. But Grandpa passed away and I remember I had all these plans laid out. I was so looking forward to fishing with him and all the excitement of that. And he passed away right before they were to move to Indiana. Now, Grandma, when I hadn't moved, we had many years with her. She lived to a young old age of about 93 or 94. I can't remember exact. But we had many good years with her. I can remember in high school, I had a friend in 4-H. That I was in 4-H and did a whole bunch of projects there. Woodworking, electric, small animals, all kinds of stuff. One day on the way to school, she was a junior in high school, I believe it was, or a senior. I think it was junior, but either way, she was putting her makeup on as she was driving to school. As she put her makeup on, she crossed the center line, head-on collision, killed immediately. I can remember many different events in my life like that. I can remember when I was in college, a girl that I had known in high school, she and her family were coming home from a wedding. And a drunk driver crossed the center line. It was about 11 o'clock at night, Friday night after the reception. Hit him head-on in about 100-mile-an-hour collision, 50 miles an hour each way. Her father was killed instantly. She was in a different car, and her mother was in the hospital for weeks and weeks. There she was in one of her first couple of years of college, and her dad died. And the trauma of that is always something that always takes us by surprise. The idea that here it is, something that is not expected that happens. Notice James chapter 1, verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now you look out at the field early in the morning, you might see all of these flowers that have bloomed. They're in the morning dew. Now it's interesting, in Indiana we had dew at like 7 o'clock at night because it was so humid. Here we have some nights you get up and there's not even any dew on the grass, it's so dry. But that morning cooler freshness and the plants are alive and vibrant. You might see some flowers that are opening in the morning. It seems like you see all of this beautiful freshness in the morning, and then the sun rises. And of course here in Denver, I think we've had like 65 days this year, over 90 something. So it's kind of like a record heat this summer. And it doesn't take long till the sun hits it and everything starts kind of shriveling up. In fact, I have some tomato plants that have hardly given me any tomatoes because it's so hot and so dry. It looks like they're flowering. They've given you all these flowers, but they just can't get enough of the moisture up to the tomatoes to even grow tomatoes. It's just so dry. Everything starts drying up, and you look out later in the day, the sun has hit it, the leaves fall off. You'll notice in the late afternoon how hot it is. You see, what James is saying to the wealthy is your wealth is beautiful for a short time, but it's fleeting. Just like it came into your life rather suddenly, perhaps, it will leave suddenly. Notice what he says here, the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. You see, the beauty of it is, it's beautiful, but it's external. It's not something that's lasting. It perisheth. It dies. It's a loss. It's perish in the sense that it's extinguished. It's gone. It's like going to your bank account to withdraw money and they say, I'm sorry, your bank account's empty. Notice that he says, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. And so also, later he says, shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. In is the idea of he might be doing something. He's in the middle of something. He's in a schedule and he's doing his stuff. He's busy about his work. Man shall fade away in his ways. Ways there, the word is used to describe Jesus as he was traveling from place to place in Luke 13:22. So you can look at in his ways and you can say, well, that means in his manner of the way he does things, or as we see it translated in other verses as well, as he travels about his business. It implies that the rich man is just going about his business, traveling, doing what he does, and all of a sudden, it's gone. One writer said, under either interpretation of either actions or traveling specifically, the words of James imply that the rich man will pass away while he is still restlessly busy, not anticipating that his end is at hand. As much as I would hate to say this, this might be the last night I see one of you. I have no idea. I don't know. I've had friends who I thought I would see them again. I thought I would talk to them one more time. I thought that I would have the opportunity to laugh with them again, to rejoice with them again, to cry with them again, only to have them pass away. Notice there are five specific verbs about this that's happening. The sun is risen. Okay, so the sun is coming up. You think it's like a normal day. Things are happening. It's not unusual. Here comes the sun. But notice the second thing. The sun rises and it withereth the grass. As you go about your daily routine, it takes effort. It takes It takes, you know, some of your resources are eaten up as you go throughout the day. It's withering the grass. The flower falleth. Maybe even something important to you might not be there again. Its grace perisheth as he's looking at it. The beauty of it, maybe the newness of something wears off. Both of my kids had birthdays last week. It's kind of, you remember Christmas, right? Christmas is a great example. You get that great Christmas present as a kid, and you play with it for about 2 hours, and you're done with it. And the parent sits there going, I spent all that money on that present, and you only played with it for 2 hours. Okay, I see a bunch of smiles. I think some of you are identifying with me on that. I'll tell you, though, I've used the illustration before, and my parents would attest to it. There's one present they wish they had never bought me, and that was a pogo stick. Cha-ching, 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 hours, months. And I annoyed them forever with that. You know, it's kind of like when our kids sometimes just, if we were mad at the parents, we'd send them home with those little kazoos after church, you know. All the way home in the car, right? You know, blowing those things, noisemakers, stuff like that, right? Well, there's an excitement about some of these things. And you see that the flower falleth and the grace perisheth and the rich man himself, number 5, fade away in all his ways. So not only does all of his riches fade away, but he himself does as well. And grammatically, these verbs speak of kind of a rapid succession. It's happening quickly. The comparison of the rich man in his glory is that of the meadow flower and the grass that passeth away. How many of you have daylilies or have ever had daylilies? How long do those flowers last? A day, maybe two. That's why they're called daylilies. They don't last very long, right? That's what we're talking about here. You know, my wife loves cut flowers when I bring them home. But it's hard to justify spending the price for some of them, you know. And they only last a few days. So we pick and choose kind of what store and kind of go through them and say, I want something that are going to last a week or more. Not just a day. And you know, you buy them, you spend all that money, you put them in a vase, you put food in with them, whatever. You're trimming all of them and they're dead the next day. You're like, man, that was a waste of money, you think. But you know, that's the idea here. It goes away quickly in succession. It happens quickly. We find here, though, a double challenge because we see the challenge both to the rich and the poor. The idea of the poor is forget your poverty level and thinking about riches in Christ instead of the money you don't have. And those that have money, forget your wealth and thinking about that and think about your faith in Christ. Glory in the humbling of your soul, which the trials that we see in the previous verses of life bring you through. Humble yourself and think about the trials of life and your faith in Christ to bring you through that. One of the common characteristics of men is that they have a tendency to get focused on material things. We have a tendency to trust the things that we have rather than God. We tend to trust in what we have instead of who gave it to us. James addresses this in verse 11. James understands that great wealth gives a false sense of security, and it's an illusion from nature that illustrates well the shortness and instability and the insecurity of life when you consider the lily of the field, the flowers of the field. He talks about the little wild plants that bloom in the early morning, and the hot summer sun comes, and shortly after that, they're gone. It's quite the picture of the rich man flourishing one day and gone the next. All of it is swept away in a moment. In one split second, the true nature of the land is laid bare. So with man, in one split second of time, a man's health, a man's wealth can be swept away. He is laid bare before God and man. Listen to Psalm 37, verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. In all his ways, in his ways, in what he does, let me put it this way. Life is short. Life is fleeting. It's a horrible thing to base happiness on things you have and on your wealth. Few people, Erwin Lutzer put it this way, few people have the spiritual resources that they need to be both wealthy and godly. Listen to that again. Few people have the spiritual resources they need to be both wealthy and godly. Another writer said, fortune does not change man, it unmasks them. There's an old proverb that says there are two ways of being rich. One way is to have all that you want. The other way is to be satisfied with what you have. One way is to have all you want. The other way is to be satisfied with what you have. So what is God's point of view concerning the wealthy? We could go through a lot of scriptures. I'm going to read through just a few of them for you this evening. Psalm 49, verse 16 and 17. But be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Proverbs 18, verse 11 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit, before destruction, the heart of the man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 28 says in verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. We see in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, being God, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 17:11 says, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Luke 16, verse 13, of course, we see that no man can serve two masters. Let me tell you that let's not waste our time spending it to try to acquire wealth. Amen. Because life is short. Look at verse 12. Go back to James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the idea of happy, of being fortunate, of being well off. The same word is found in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. This is the idea where it speaks of a profound inner joy, an inner satisfaction, a supernatural joy that only God can give. It's that joy and satisfaction. It's a joy that only those who have paid the price by going through the fire of trials and trusting in Christ can receive. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trying of our faith is more precious than gold. Price of gold keeps going up and up and up, and you're like, wow. You know, I'm thinking, man, what did I pay for my wedding ring 20 years ago? What's it worth now, you know? It's like, wow, gold is going up. And think about how much you're willing to pay for gold. And the trying of our faith is more. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. The man who has stayed steadfast in their faith under fire, the man who has kept his confidence, trusted in the Lord, the man whose faith has stayed intact no matter what happens. We think of the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We think through the words of that song, the idea is that no matter what's going on in your life, look to Jesus. It says, endureth. The word of endure suggests someone bravely bearing up under the suffering and taking these things patiently. The idea of a temptation is a trial or a proving. It can either be of your body or of a trial of your integrity, of your virtue, a trying of your faith. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. See, when you have passed the test, when you have been approved and shown to be acceptable, when you have been tried, the idea is that you have been tested. It's actually the same word used of testing the genuine authenticity of metals and coinage. It's tested. It's proven to be true. It is what it is. It really is a gold coin. It's not fool's gold. It's the real thing. It says, he shall receive a crown of life. This particular word here is the idea of an athletic crown rather than the idea of a royal crown. This refers to a wreath that was placed on the victor's head after winning an athletic event. And some commentators debate whether this is actually a crown that we'll receive in heaven or not. Well, I'm kind of taking it face value tonight and agreeing with those that I think that if you endure, you're rewarded for that in heaven. Some people would say this is referring to just eternal life, but I would like to think that this is one thing of reward that we get in heaven, not just being there, but we're rewarded for having been faithful. Commentator John Phillips says, James offsets the ups and downs in life along with the troubles and trials by promising a reward, a crown to those who love the Lord unreservedly. It's a powerful incentive to hear that, well done, thy good and faithful servants. It's a powerful thing to think about, I will be rewarded in the sense not for my glory but for His, that, hey, you were faithful. You did what I asked you to do. You were a faithful servant. You were one who endured the difficulties of life. We look at Hebrews chapter 11 and we see all the people that endured trials, and you get down to the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and it says, of whom the world was not worthy. Those that went through unbelievable trials and difficulties. Now, we're specifically thinking of those who received the martyr's crown. They were killed in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's who they're referring to there. But I think of in the same amount of incentive for me to say, am I going to be faithful? God hasn't called me to die, but God has called me to be faithful in the trials I am in. God hasn't called me to stand up and repent of my belief in Christ or die right here. But God has called me to stand for what I am facing on a daily basis. You see, since the time of ancient Greece, these laurel wreaths, these green leaves have been used as a symbol of victory. They were distributed to the winners of the events in the early Olympic Games and later became more widely used in other fields, and the Romans adopted a practice of using this wreath to symbolize important military victories as well. In fact, Julius Caesar was voted the honor of wearing this kind of wreath on all public occasions by the Roman Senate in recognition of his many triumphs. And as Christians, the Bible promises that there are rewards in heaven for Christians who are faithful to God. And I see here God recognizing those who are faithful in this life through the trials that we have. None of us will ever be perfect and sinless, but we can and should strive to sin less and to grow in grace. James closely connects being faithful under trials with the sincere and genuine love for God. Notice what he says in this verse at the end. Which of the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. So think about, okay, it's nice you say you love them. It's nice you say, I love you. But how do we know if somebody really, truly loves God? Notice I'm going to point back to a parable in Luke chapter 8. Because we realize something about this parable that's going to manifest in just a minute. It says this, now the parable is this, the seed of the word of God, those by the wayside are they that hear, that cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And they on the rocks are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And listen to verse 15 we see in Luke 8. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. This Greek word comes from the same Greek word, has the same root word as the one we see in James chapter 1 verse 12, for them that love the Lord. One of the evidence of true and genuine salvation is loving the Lord, but one of the other evidence is endurance. We refer to this as the perseverance of the saints. If you're truly saved in your heart, you believe it in your heart, we're going to see that endurance played out. We're going to see it as it plays out in your life. Now, doesn't mean there's not going to be times where you question things. Doesn't mean there's not going to be times of doubt. Listen, Satan is extremely good at what he does, isn't he? Planting thoughts in our minds of doubt and coming at us. We know the idea that God has made this promise, and if God promises it, it will come to pass. But he makes the promise to them that love him. This word is agapeo. What an awesome biblical definition of a true and genuine believer is someone who truly loves God. And you only need to read through 1 John to see what is the evidence of someone who genuinely loves God. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. As salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in a person's life. One of the things that he does is to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So not only do we love God, but we're given the love of God, and it's shed abroad in our hearts. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So how do we know if someone loves God? 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that if we do what we want, we love him, right? No, not at all. That we keep his commandments. And I love the last part of this. His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. His yoke is light. It's not heavy. It's light. In 1896, a pastor of a small church in Topeka, Kansas, began preaching a series of sermons designed to encourage his congregation to truly live as Jesus would if he were in their situation. And the next year, Charles Sheldon novelized these illustrations and stories that he had written, that he had used in a sermon series, and he published them in a book. Does anybody know the name of the book? In His Steps. In His Steps. The novel became one of the best-selling books of all times, with more than 30 million copies printed. He encouraged the readers to make decisions based on answer to this question: what would Jesus do? Many were challenged to consider their Christian walk as they read these pages. The most important way we demonstrate our love and our commitment to Christ is not just through our words, but most importantly, through our obedient actions to him. Jesus said, if ye love me, John 14:15, keep my commandments. Some who proclaim their love for Jesus undermine the validity of their own declaration by refusing to submit to the commandments of Christ, of God. We cannot ever truly say that we're following Christ unless we are living in obedience and submission to the will and the word of God. You see, there's really two points to the passage tonight. I put them in the title. Life, first of all, is short. It's like a vapor. Don't waste your life, especially on the pursuit of wealth, because that in particular will fade away. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. What does corrupt it? Moth and rust. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where they can't even be stolen or taken away. You talk about being in the bank. That's better than any bank around here you put your money in. When you store up your treasures in heaven, they are guarded and secured by God. And no one can overcome that. First, life is short. Second of all, a true believer is someone whose love for God cannot be lessened by their afflictions. Just as obedience is evidence of love for the Lord is evidence of true salvation. We see that all over in 1 John. We see that's what he's alluding to here. Do you love the Lord? Then keep his commandments regarding your circumstances. And you, as James says, will receive the crown of life. You see, often our focus in our life is on the sin that we're dealing with and trying to overcome it in our strength. We're trying to outwill it. We're trying to overcome it in our own power. However, the most important tool in defeating temptation is not found in our own power, but in our love and obedience for God. The more we love Him, the more we want to avoid sin. The more we love God, the more we live in obedience to Him. When our hearts are not filled with the love for God, we are opening ourselves up, making ourselves vulnerable to the temptations that promise to fill the void in our life when we don't have God and love for Him in our life. I conclude with this. Life is short. Love God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for just the truth that James gives us. Lord, help us not to be hearers only as we listen to and observe the truth of your word. Lord, help us to be doers. Help us to have the right perspective on life. Lord, help us to have the right perspective on our own lives. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Lord, show us any wicked way that it's in us. Not so that we can be glorified, so that we can glorify you in our lives, in our bodies, in our lives, and in our obedience to you. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.